Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. When Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them. After saying this, he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will be all right. Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death. But they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there's a stench because he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. Good morning. Thank you for having me. I've lately been reading Rilke's Book of Hours, Love Poems to God, as translated by Anita Barrows and Joanna Macy, and I'd like to just share a short poem with you. God speaks to each of us as he makes us, then walks with us silently out of the night. These are the words we dimly hear. "You, sent out beyond your recall, go to the limits of your longing. Embody me. Flare up like flame and make big shadows I can move in. Let everything happen to you, beauty and terror. Just keep going. No feeling is final. Don't let yourself lose me. Nearby is the country they call life. You will know it by its seriousness. Give me your hand." The raising of Lazarus from the dead. Jesus says, "Unbind him and set him free." And as a result, we are told many who were there came to believe. Then, believe it or not, the lectionary stops the reading short of perhaps where it should have stopped. I know you find that hard to believe. But it's Lent, and we take a little more time. If you go a little further, we find what Paul Harvey used to call the rest of the story. The very next verse, verse 46, begins the tale of how the Pharisees and the chief priests conspire to have Jesus killed for having done this. And a little later in the next chapter, they say, "And we should also kill Lazarus again, too. He should have stayed dead. He's the cause of all this trouble." Proving that, as Kurt Vonnegut preached one Palm Sunday, leave it to a crowd to look at the wrong end of a miracle every time. So death is in the air. The disciples are talking about it. The chief priests, the Pharisees are talking about it. And this is why when we read from the fourth gospel, we need to remind ourselves how it begins, how it all begins. We're told that Jesus, the Logos, the Word, Word with a capital W, is with God and is God, and through the Word, all things were made, that were made, including the earth and everything and everyone that dwells therein. For John's community, throughout the fourth gospel and the letters of the community, they say God is love. Therefore, we come from love, we return to love, and love is all around. So John, the Gospel of John, the evangelist, begins with the beginning of life, all life springing from God's eternal Word. The Word that became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood, Jesus. St. Paul to the church in Rome says, to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Paul in Philippians says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm a Hebrew born of Hebrews. He would be saying, to set the mind on the Spirit is life and shalom. Shalom. This Spirit rises up within us like a spring of living water, as we heard last Sunday, gushing up to eternal life. Paul says this Spirit is already in us. It is given through the Word. So Lent is a time, 40 days, set apart to stop and contemplate and connect with this Spirit which has been put within us. Like the Samaritan woman, however, there is often with us, hidden below the surface of our surface lives, places of loneliness, fear, alienation, and brokenness. Combined with our addictions and various idolatries fed to us by an obsessed, consumer-driven culture to which we turn often to cover up this inner brokenness, we begin to lose sight, and we lose sight of any tangible connection with this Spirit which has been given to us. I've been teaching at St. Timothy's School for Girls for 5 years. I teach world religions, among other things. And if I've learned anything teaching world religions these past 5 years, it is that almost all religions share with Jesus the idea that there is something within us that must die before we are reborn into new life with God. Jesus repeatedly through all four Gospels makes the case that one needs to lose one's self to find one's self. We often mistaken this for things of our body that we need to give up. So we give up things thinking the spiritual self will magically arise, which inevitably only allows us to avoid the real problem. The Franciscan monk, Richard Rohr, out in New Mexico, writes about this in his book, Yes and Daily Readings. What really has to die is our false self, created by our own mind, our ego, and culture. It is a pretense, a bogus identity, a passing fad, a psychological construct that gets in the way of who we are and always were in God. This is our objective and metaphysically true self, writes Richard. A dear colleague and friend of mine in Christ once likened all of this to a sailing ship. She said, these hidden fears and not so hidden idolatries, this false self, act very much like the rudder of a ship set deep beneath the water, deep beneath the surface of our lives, unseen, where these insecurities, idolatries, and brokenness can direct the ship of our life without our even being aware that they are there. So in one sense, Lazarus' death can represent the death of the life of the Spirit within us, which separates us from our life in God, keeps us preoccupied with our false self. What Jesus and John say is calling us to our true self and peace, or the shalom of God. And shalom, the peace of God, always includes justice and peace for all people and respecting the dignity of every human being, to which we need to add every creature and every living thing in all of creation, which creation we have suddenly come to realize in historic and cosmic terms we have seriously mistreated. So simply put, there's a disconnect within us. We are bound, like Lazarus, by these inner demons and idolatries which disconnect us from the love of God and the love of others. All others. And this is when we need to remind ourselves that we come from love. We return to love, and love is all around. Jesus comes to remind us of this simple truth. Now, when we do take time during these 40 days to contemplate all of this, God's love, our predicament, we no doubt begin to feel like Mary and Martha. Why hasn't he come yet? Where is he? We called for him days ago. He says he loves us. Why isn't he here? Which is to say, to me at least, Jesus' willful and chosen delay in coming is at the very least somewhat baffling. Although, as the disciples point out, going any closer to Jerusalem, which Bethany surely is, would be dangerous since the community and religious authorities have already been threatening to kill him. But as we know from our perspective, as those who know the rest of the story already, that is not Jesus' main concern. So perhaps, I've been thinking, perhaps Jesus delays because he knows that to do the work he needs to do, that he has come to do, to connect people to the Spirit within and lead us to new life, there needs to be death. We first have to die. Death is a prerequisite to resurrection. Dying to the hidden fears and insecurities and brokenness and idolatries that we do such a good job of tamping down deep below the surface of our lives as much as possible. Dying to our false self is a prerequisite to healing, to unbinding, to resurrection, and to new life. Or perhaps we need to feel the pain of Jesus' delay in coming. Perhaps he delays because he knows that to do the work he's come to do, to connect us to new life, we do have to die. We need to feel the pain of that delay as Martha does, and like Martha, then realize he is life and he is, still is, and always will be resurrection. Yes, Lord, I believe, Martha declares. As with the Samaritan woman last week, perhaps the most broken woman in all the Bible, Martha becomes the first to declare Jesus is the Christ, God's anointed, God's Messiah. Not the disciples, not Nicodemus, not the Pharisees and chief priests, but a broken, hurt, grieving, and perhaps justifiably angry woman is the first to make the declaration in John's gospel. Now, that is astonishing in and of itself. Simply astonishing. It's as astonishing as the fact that the Samaritan woman last week becomes the first person in John's gospel to be an evangelist. When she goes back to her town and tells everybody what's happened out at Jacob's well. It is as astonishing as shepherds of all people being the first witnesses and proclaimers of the incarnation, the birth of God in flesh and blood in a manger. I sometimes fear that we have lost all capacity to be astonished by these stories. This story that holds the key to eternal life here and now with the God who is the Word, the God through whose Word brings all things into being, who with a single word gives light. He gives light, not just to the world, but to the entire universe, and as we are now learning, perhaps to all universes. It is, we are told, a light which shines in the darkness. A light which shines in the darkness. Like the darkness of our waiting, like Martha and Mary. Like the darkness of the Samaritan woman and her brokenness. A light that shines in the darkness of the night in which Nicodemus sneaks into the house to talk with Jesus and ask a few questions so as not to be seen or associated with him and subject to the kind of trouble that lies ahead for Jesus and Lazarus. A light which shines in the darkness, and according to St. John the Evangelist, the darkness has not and cannot overcome it. As Jesus says to Martha, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" Martha is one of the first to learn that Jesus waits for us to die so that he may then come and unbind us forever from all the demons that lurk beneath the surface once and for all. It is he that can unbind us from a life devoted to the false self. This death, then, is the good news. As Paul might put it, dying is life if it unbinds me once and for all from my false self and connects me to God's Spirit within, gushing up to eternal life. We come from love, we return to love, and love is all around. We have only 40 days to contemplate what all this means for us as individuals, as members of a community of Christ, as citizens of a nation, as citizens of the world. 40 days. 40 days is not, in the overall scheme of things, that long. Just a blip on the cosmic scale of time. But it is enough. 40 days is enough and more than enough if we let Jesus come to us in his own time to unbind us and set us free. I have a deep belief that music takes us to a deeper place with these things. So I'd like to teach you a short song. Half of which you've already heard 3 or 4 times. We come from love, we return to love, and love is all around. That was the summary of Ignatian spirituality shared with me by a former French Jesuit priest, Pierre Wolf, who became an Episcopal priest so he could marry a former Roman Catholic nun named Mary. Mary went on to become a warden of a men's prison in Connecticut, where next week, or Holy Week actually, she and Pierre will go through the prison on Maundy Thursday, washing the prisoners' feet. So part one comes from Pierre. Part two comes from somebody you may know, Diane Connolly, who started the Thai Sophia Institute, the acupuncture school. She wrote a book called All Sickness is Homesickness, based, in fact, on St. Augustine's famous saying that our hearts are restless until we find our home in thee. And so I thought, well, if all sickness is homesickness, then all of life is a homecoming. So part two of the song is All of Life is a Homecoming, Homecoming, Homecoming. All of life is a homecoming, and the very tricky part is a coming home to God. So it goes like this. Part one. We come from love, we return to love, and love is all around. Love is all around. Try that. We come from love, we return to love, and love is all around. And love is all around. One more time. We come from love, we return to love, and love is all around. And love is all around. Part two. All of life is a homecoming, homecoming, homecoming. All of life is a coming home to God. All of life is a homecoming, homecoming, homecoming. All of life is a homecoming, a coming home to God. I think we should stand for this. Isn't that right? It's better for singing when we stand, right, Rosemary? Get more of that air, get that diaphragm going. Big deep belly bass, yes, yes. We come from love, we return to love, and love is all around. And love is all around. We come from love, we return to love, and love is all around. And love is all around. All of life. All of life is a homecoming, homecoming, homecoming. All of life is a homecoming, a coming home to God again. All of life is a homecoming, homecoming, homecoming. All of life is a homecoming, a coming home to God. We come from love, we come from love, we return to love, and love is all around. And love is all around. We come from love, we return to love, and love is all around. And love is all around. And of course, as members of the community of Christ, we are a major component of the love which surrounds us on all sides. So let us affirm our faith in Almighty God.